This morning, we're launching a new series called Today's Real Heroes. Our national correspondent, Natalie Morales, is here with an unforgettable pair. Natalie?
And it's a story you have to see to believe. Our real heroes today are Dick and Rick Hoyt, better known as Team Hoyt. And if you haven't heard of them yet, be prepared. They're almost legends in their own right, and you'll see right now why they are heroes to so many. This is one of the greatest love stories of all time, a story of a father who climbs mountains and runs to the ends of the earth and back to give his son a better life, a life that transcends the limitations of his body. Rick Hoyt's fight started at birth 44 years ago when the umbilical cord was wrapped around his neck.
He looked beautiful and he was strong and he was laying on his stomach and I thought he was doing push-ups. But what it was, he was having spasms.
The doctors told Dick and Judy Hoyt that their son had cerebral palsy and would never be able to walk or talk.
They said, forget Rick, put him away, put him in an institution. He's going to be nothing but a vegetable for the rest of his life. And we said, no, we're not going to put Rick away. We're going to bring Rick home and bring him up like any other child.
So when the Hoyt family went to the beach for a swim, Rick went too.
He'd sink down to the bottom and he'd look up and start laughing. He played street hockey. We'd just get a stick and push him in a chair and hold the stick for him. We did everything with him that we did with the other two boys.
And Rick responded.
And you look in his eyes and he was looking right at you and you could tell that he understood everything they were talking about.
But it wasn't until he was 12 when Rick found his voice, called the Hope Machine, a computer system created by a team of Tufts engineers.
Hopefully people will look at me as an intelligent person and look past my disabilities.
He could tell us exactly what he wanted, how he felt, you know, where he wanted to go. And it got him to go to school and he got to be able to talk to a lot of other people.
It was at high school where Rick first learned of a 5-mile charity road race for a paralyzed teenager.
And he said, Dad, I have to do something for him. I want to let him know that life goes on.
For Dick, who wasn't a runner, it was a call to action as a father.
Rick told me, he said, Dad, when I'm running, it feels like my disability disappears.
And that was all Dick needed to hear. Now, at the age of 66 and 44, Dick and Rick have run 950 races, 60 marathons, including their 25th Boston Marathon this year. They even started doing triathlons, competing in 6 Ironmans, the ultimate test of strength and endurance. All the way, Dick pulls, pushes, and carries Rick's 110-pound frame over the course of the 2.4-mile swim, 112-mile bike ride, and 26.2-mile run.
So on this day, we're going for a leisurely stroll. This is a slower pace than you two normally go, right?
Oh, this is a nice pace, too. It's a good break.
But they don't slow down for long.
As long as we're still having fun, we're enjoying it, and we're healthy, we're going to continue doing it.
But it's Rick's achievements on the sidelines that are most awe-inspiring.
I may be disabled, but I live a very fulfilling life.
Not only did Rick graduate from high school, but also from college, earning his degree from Boston University. And he now lives in his own apartment.
I have shown to disabled people that they don't have to sit back and watch the world go by. They too can go to school, get a job, and be included in everyday life.
The Hoyt's motto is simply, you can. And they've made so many believe anything is possible.
He's competing in road races, he's competing in triathlons.
And all of a sudden, all of these videos are popping up on us, and people are emailing them around the world, and it's just a great feeling.
I read them an email they recently received, one of thousands, from a perfect stranger.
I write this because I'm a father, and to my shame, I have been nothing like you, Dick. I have been selfish more than I've been selfless. I'm not raising my son the way I had intended to raise him. And up to this point, you could say, I have failed. But yesterday, in a moment's time, I was changed. My heart was broken when I saw how much you must love your son to put yourself through such agony that he might experience the thrill of the race. Yesterday, it became less about me and more about being my children's father. I thank you, sir. You hear this over and over again.
Yes. Yeah.
It clearly is, it touches you every time.
It really does. Yeah.
But you're more than a father. I mean, you are a hero to so many.
Mm.
And most importantly, you're a hero to Rick.
Yeah, I just think I'm myself, and I just love my family. And I just want to be the very best father I can be.
Young Rick Hoyt relies on his dad to do it all. To lift him, to push him, to pedal him, to tow him in a boat. The reason that Rick can is because of his dad and his immense love that Dick has for his son. Rick depends entirely on the strength of his dad. And God wants you to do the same. For God so loved the world, the Bible says, that he gave his one and only Son, whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Whoever believes in him, right off the bat, the phrase believe in him just shouts out at you, because it conveys exactly what we just saw with Rick and Dick. That I can, and you can, because of him. And right off the bat, as we talk about John 3:16, and for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That phrase, believes in him, doesn't digest well in our day of self-sufficient spiritual food. Believe in yourself is the common menu selected for our day, is it not? That's what we as a culture want to focus on, is that if we try harder, work longer, dig deeper, then we will achieve the level of fulfillment and experience of God that we really want to experience. Self-reliance is our goal. I'm becoming an Oprah expert. You'll be glad to know this. Fueled by one of you, gave me a crazy email about what was happening with Oprah and what she was portraying spiritually. And so I thought, you know, as being a good pastor, I ought to investigate this a little bit. Well, it's disturbing. I'm going to tell you flat out. It's disturbing. And if you go to Oprah.com, what you'll find is kind of a grocery store of spiritual seeking. You will find that there's a course that she is doing worldwide, pushing on her show, really promoting a new age spirituality. And there's also a 365-day course that you can take called A Course of Miracles, led by a gal named Marianne Williamson. And it is also conveying kind of the pop spirituality of our culture. It's what people talk about when they talk about being spiritual but not being religious. And rather than me read for you what the lesson for Thursday was, I just picked one, I thought, because as I read it, I will read it, and you will think I'm being sarcastic as I read it. And so I want it conveyed in a way that is pure and unadulterated. And so I've asked Marianne Williamson to share it with you, and this is what she will tell you and told everybody for the Thursday devotion. Maybe I'll read it to you. I love electronics. Here's what Marianne Williamson said. She says, today we continue with the one idea which brings complete salvation. Now this perks you up, doesn't it? The one statement which makes all forms of temptation powerless. The one thought which renders the ego silent and entirely undone. You are as God created you. And this sounds pretty good, doesn't it? True light is strength, and strength is sinlessness. If you remain as God created you, you must be strong and light must be in you. He who ensured your sinlessness must be the guarantee of strength and light as well. You are as God created you. Darkness cannot obscure the glory of God's Son. Today, we will again devote the first 5 minutes of each waking hour to the attempt to feel the truth in you. Are you ready? You're going to feel the truth in you. Begin these times of searching with these words. I am as God created me. That sounds good. I am His Son eternally. Now try to reach the Son of God in you. This is the self that never sinned nor made an image to replace reality. In other words, it's a process of getting inside yourself and rethinking reality, reforming reality. That's what the world wants to believe, that we can change reality by thinking it away. That Rick can think himself into running and swimming and cycling. God says, believe in Him. Believe in Him. Not the Son of God within you. That you are the Son of God, the true Son of God, Jesus. And quite frankly, as we deal with this, we are at odds with our culture because tolerance in our culture is a virtue, is it not? And in Him, when we say, believe in Him smacks of exclusion. And people react to that. Don't all paths lead to heaven? Islam, Hinduism, Buddhism, humanism? Salvation comes in many forms, right? Oprah says that. Isn't that right? Christ walks upriver on this topic. Salvation is found, he says, not in self, not in them, but in Him. John 3:16 draws a couple lines in the sand that we're going to take a look at today. And it's very relevant because it addresses the issues that are alive in our world. Are you ready? The first line that is drawn in the sand is this, is that you cannot save yourself. If that's revelation to you, put an asterisk by it. You cannot save yourself. It's a fact. John 3:16 doesn't say, for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son so that whoever tries real hard, whoever pulls themselves up by the bootstraps, whoever achieves a certain level of perfection that I require, whoever is more respectable than most other folks, whoever keeps the law, it doesn't say any of that. It says, whoever believes in Him. If that were the case, that we could save ourselves, then this wouldn't be good news. You know, if it was the case that what he's really saying is, for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever can work hard enough, be good enough, do good enough, this would not be good news. We wouldn't be focusing on John 3:16 because it would be bad news. No matter how hard you try, no matter how hard you strap up those bootstraps, no matter how much you would like to, the good news of John 3:16 is that we are truly helpless. We are Rick. We are truly Rick. A group of people were sailing in a sailboat, went off the coast of Seattle, got way out into an area that they shouldn't have gotten into. They went through a terrific storm. All of a sudden, it surprised them, hit them. A wave came, broke the windows out of the sailboat, started to sink. They eventually abandoned the sailboat and went into a leaky life raft. And they were doing anything that they possibly could to survive. And finally, in the distance, a rescue ship was coming, and they were just ecstatic. The rescue ship came. It was huge. And the rescue ship threw over the side a sling, and they immediately had a choice. Am I going to grab the sling and risk that trip way up to the deck of the rescue ship, or am I going to stay in this lifeboat? Well, guess which they chose. They chose to risk and grab a hold of the sling and hang on for dear life as they were lifted into safety. John 3:16 requires for you to get out of the boat of trying to save yourself. Get out of the boat of trying to clean up your own act, trying to scrub your sins yourself, trying to commit yourself to better behavior in the future. Christianity demands that you get out of the boat of self-improvement and you cling tenaciously to the rescue work achieved to you by Jesus. That's what John 3:16 says. Believe in him is that you tenaciously grab a hold of the tether that's given by Jesus on the cross, and you cling to that alone for hope for eternal life. There's an old hymn that says, "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Naked I come to you for dress, helpless I look to you for grace." And that's the truth. Becoming a Christian involves coming to a crossroads of the heart, that spiritually defining moment when the person says, "I know that I am Rick. I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I need to abandon the boat of self-improvement, and I'm asking for the forgiveness of Christ that was purchased on the cross be applied to my need." Becoming a Christian involves realizing that we bring to the table what Rick brought to the table: spiritual legs that are unable, morality with no muscle. A good deed can't carry us across the finish line, but Christ can. Look at what Romans 4, verse 5 says in the Message paraphrase. It says, "But if you see that the job is too big for you, that it's something only God can do, and you can trust him to do it, you could never do it for yourself no matter how hard and long you worked, well, that trusting him to do it is what gets you set right with God, by God, a sheer gift." We bring what Rick brings, and God does what Dick does. He takes start to finish responsibility for his children. He takes start to finish responsibility for you. Start to finish, all the way to the finish line. Look at this in John 10:28, just kind of as a side. He says, "I give them eternal life," Jesus says, "and they will never perish. No one will snatch them away from me." There is not only good news for now, but there is good news for all eternity. What this says is once I've received eternal life, then God will not let me go. He's not going to let you go. It's yet another affirmation that you can't do anything to make God love you more, and you can't do anything to make God love you less. If that isn't reason to just have a little bit of hope, I don't know what is. You can't save yourself. The second line that's drawn in the sand is that they can't save you either. They can't save you. Hold on to your hats. None of you have hats. Hold on to your seat. Just like this. They can't save you. You know, there are historians and there are enlightened intellectuals, or at least people that think they're intellectuals, who would like to clump Jesus together with the great spiritual leaders of our time. That he'd share company with Moses, he'd share company with Muhammad, with Confucius, with Gandhi. But here's some truth. Jesus refuses to share company with anyone. please understand this. This isn't a religious statement. This isn't a doctrinal treatise. This isn't a theological postulation. This isn't a result of our statement of belief. This is Jesus. John 14, verse 6, Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. Now, I want you to notice that he doesn't say that I know the way. And he doesn't say, I'll show you the way. What does he say? I am the way. There isn't a statement in the Bible that is clearer than this one. From the lips of Jesus, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. He says, I am the way. There is no other way. And his followers affirm the same truth in Acts 4:12. There is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. And our world reacts. How dare you say that your way is the only way? And I say, it isn't my way. And quite frankly, if you bristle at this notion, don't come to me. Go to Jesus. He's the one that said it. I'm just repeating what he said. And so people have to come to terms with Jesus if they want to refute the fact that Jesus is the only way. Do you get this? They have to say that Jesus was lying, or that Jesus isn't who he said he was and it was his opinion and big deal. But you have to address Jesus. See, what people want to say is that, you know, when a Christian says that Jesus is the only way, well, that is so narrow on your part. You know, and the natural reaction is to react to it defensively, to defend the religion or defend the doctrinal statement. There isn't any defense to it. Talk to Jesus. Jesus is the one that said it, not me. Jesus, not my church. Jesus. Do you have that? We live in a culture that desperately wants to affirm that all roads lead to heaven, right? But let's put on our thinking caps for a minute, can we? Max has it in his books, and it's so simple, it is brilliant. All roads lead to heaven is popular, but is it accurate? Can all approaches to God be correct? Now let's put on our thinking caps a minute. Islam says Jesus was not crucified. Christians say he was. Both cannot be right. Would you agree with that? Judaism refuses the claim of Jesus as Messiah. Christians accept it. Someone is making a mistake. Buddhists look toward nirvana, achieved after multiple reincarnations. Christians believe in one life, one death, and an eternity of enjoying God. Doesn't one view exclude the other? Humanists do not acknowledge a creator of life. Jesus claims to be the source of life. One of the two is foolishness. Spiritists will read your palms. Christians read the Word of God. Hindus perceive that there is a plural and impersonal God. Christ followers believe there is only one God. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 4 says it. Somebody is wrong. And most importantly, every non-Christian religion says, you can save you. And Jesus says, my death on the cross saves you. How can all religions lead to God when they are so different? We don't tolerate disparity in thinking anywhere else in our world. Why would we in this? All roads lead to heaven? All roads lead to the same God? A few years ago, I went to New York City. How many of you have been to New York City? Wow. It's different than Spokane. If you haven't been there, it's different than Spokane. Take my word for it. I went there just for a few days. First time I'd ever been there. It's huge. It's daunting. It's exhilarating. It's scary. All at the same time. And we went to Brooklyn. We stayed in Brooklyn. And to go anywhere in the city, you use the subway. So I want you to look at this map. Okay. Here's Brooklyn. Here's where we were staying in Brooklyn. We wanted to go to Times Square, which is, I can't reach it, but it's up here. Now, when I was making plans to go to Times Square, I didn't say, we will get on any subway because all subways lead to Times Square. Call me dumb, but I wanted to find the way to get to Times Square so that I didn't end up in Harlem, which would not be a good thing. And when I finally got to Times Square, I did not pull out the subway guide and read at the top on how to get back to Brooklyn. Take any subway you'd like, because all subways go to Brooklyn. They don't. See, the subway company is not being dishonest. They're being honest by saying, if you want to get to Brooklyn, you will take this subway, and you will take it here, and then you will make a switch, get on another subway that will ultimately take you to your destination. Does that make sense to you? All roads lead to the same God. All ways lead to the same God. How come that makes sense to thinking people when it doesn't make sense in any other sphere of our lives? The fact of the matter is, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he invites us to believe in him. Jesus said it, so it's set. Now, we can vote on it. You know, there are certain things that we can vote on that we can change. For instance, when I lived in Pennsylvania, I loved driving on the highways in Pennsylvania because they had huge signs that told you what the ticket amount of money was going to be when you violated the speed limit. No kidding. It says 5 minutes over, 5 mile per hour over, $87. 10 mile per hour over, $115. You know, 20 mile per hour over, $174. I love that because I could be driving down the road and think, yeah, I can afford that, you know. You know, they voted that in to be the fines that were extracted on people when they violated the law. Now, you know, I then moved to Spokane, and it wasn't too long after that Montana had a different view of this. And do you remember this? They eliminated all the fines and made them all $5. I really like driving in Montana better. Because, man, you can really rack up. You know, I can afford a lot, you know. But there are certain things that you can vote on. You can vote on the fines. You know, one state has one, another state has another. But on the other hand, there are other things that you cannot vote on or change. I mean, we could all vote unanimously to suspend the law of gravity for an hour, but nobody in their right mind is going to get on top of this building and jump off to test that, because we can't change that. I don't care how much we voted. I don't care how much we will it into being. It ain't going to happen. There are certain things we can vote and change. There are other things that we cannot. And guess what? We cannot change. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that whoever believes in him, not believes in themselves, not believes in whatever, no matter what it is, just so you're sincere, believes in him. Jesus said it in John 6, this is what God wants you to do. believe in the one he has sent. Believe in yourself? No, believe in him. Believe in them? No, believe in him. And how do you begin to believe? Rick Hoyt gave us a clue. It's allowing the Father to be the one to carry, to pull, to encourage. It's resting in what he can do. That's faith. That's what it means to believe, is to rest and trust in his arms. That's some good news. That just alleviates all kinds of responsibility and allows us to experience the exhilaration, like Rick, of going across the finish line, even though I didn't do it. He did it. Amen. Father, thank you. Lord, thank you for your word, and thank you for this amazing piece of scripture that affirms the reality of the totality of the gospel, that you loved us so much that you gave your only son so that he would pay the penalty that was ours. And Lord, by believing in him, we embrace that reality. We embrace that grace. And once your salvation is given to us, Lord, as you say in your word, that no one will snatch us from you. And so, Lord, I thank you for the picture of Dick and his son, Rick. I thank you for that. I thank you for the inspiration that that is. And I also thank you, Lord, for the picture that that is of our relationship with you. And we just give you praise and thanks for that reality. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.